Of worshiping together. Just a quick moment before our hearts are set and our message is given. I thought I'd just kind of bridge the gap from where we've been this summer as we've been studying God's Word. Last weekend, we wrapped up our series on the life and the heart of David, right? We were talking about how, I want to just kind of connect the dots there, that God was forming God's heart and that helped him, you know, prepare him for action, to be a king, to fight Goliath. In those moments, God formed his heart. And so, you know, before David was king, he was a shepherd. And before he ever led people, God was shaping him. And so my hope for this summer was that we'd become people whose hearts are formed into the likeness of Christ. And so now, over the next several weeks, we're going to step into a new series, and we're going to focus on the questions Jesus asked. Okay, so from formed hearts to moments of Jesus, had these moments in Scripture where he asked people questions, and what it did is it challenged them in their faith. So when we have our hearts formed by God, sometimes there's a question, a critical moment in our lives, an encounter with God, and you'll see these people throughout Scripture that we'll be speaking on that had these questions asked of them like, hey, why are you afraid? Who do you say that I am? What do you want me to do for you? These questions were deep moments of reflection for people to be challenged in not just their formation of becoming more like Christ, but in their trust in God. So we are going to dive into that and wrestle with that, and we're going to see what it means to trust, and we're going to learn how it means to follow him. And so my prayer is that this series maybe stirs up some questions in us, and that those questions will be at work in us, and our hearts will continue to be formed to be more like God. And so I'm really excited we get to kick off this new series with Pastor Dwayne Cross, our former lead pastor here. Yeah, you guys can applaud and cheer him. Why don't you come on up? Yeah.
Well, it is a privilege to be here with you today and to kick off this new series. So months ago, Bree and Pastor Doug got us together to a team of us, four people, to plan the sermon series for the summer. Pastor Bree, myself, Leland, and Tyler. And I was just thinking the other day that these weeks that we've had with these different preachers, one of the values that we hold highest in our church is that the Bible is the Word of God. It's God-breathed. This is not just a book. This is the Bible as the Word of God. And what we have experienced these weeks with these three preachers that we've heard is the Word of God being shaped and formed and offered to you as a gift. And I'm just really blessed that the preaching that we've had this year or this summer has been founded on and grounded in the Word of God. So thank you to those who've preached before, and we're going to continue that throughout this summer. So I'd like to begin by praying that you might receive this word. So if you feel comfortable just offering your hands as a sign of receptivity to the Word of God. And we just would pray for that. Father, here we are as your people gathered together, wanting to love you and serve you, wanting to hear your voice. And I pray that as the Holy Spirit moves among this congregation, that we would hear what you have to say to us through your holy word. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So, what is a goat? Okay, any ideas? Pardon me? You don't know what a goat is? Okay, let's show the picture up there. Okay, so the one is a real goat, right? And the other one is who? Tom Brady. And he is considered, right, for many people, some of you might argue, the greatest of all time. And that phrase has been used, especially in the area of sports. And so I thought about that. What are some goats that we can refer to today? Here's some names that I came up with. a Simone Biles, right? The greatest of all time. Tom Brady, of course. How many of you saw the induction speech of Larry Fitzgerald yesterday? Anybody? A few of you? It was awesome. And some would say, outside of Jerry Rice, he was a GOAT, right? And just a great player. Wayne Gretzky was known as what? The great one, okay? And how about Messi? We just saw him play, right? And Muhammad Ali was considered the greatest. And the first time the phrase GOAT was used was about Muhammad Ali, the greatest of all time. And we have a friend, B.J. Ferris. And B.J. lives in San Diego. And B.J. was in my youth group when I was a youth pastor at Mount McGill Covenant Church. I went to seminary and came back as the lead pastor of Mount McGill Covenant Church. And then he went from being a youth to being a young man in our church and one of the church members. Well, we've kept up with B.J. over the years. He's now no longer a teenager. He's in his 60s. And whenever he comes over, he reminds me that he's always referred to me as the GOAT. Dwayne, you're the GOAT of preachers. Now, I've never felt like I'm the GOAT of preachers. I feel like sometimes I am a GOAT when I preach, but I've never felt that. But I got to thinking, well, what are some of the great GOAT disciples? Who are some of the great followers of Jesus who were GOATs, right? How about St. Augustine? Martin Luther? How about the Apostle Paul? Peter, Mary Magdalene, Mother Teresa, Billy Graham. I mean, all of these are amazing followers of Jesus. And this idea of a goat brings us to our text this morning. And if you have your Bibles or your phones or whatever you use, turn to Mark chapter 10. We'll be looking at verses 35 to 45 in a few moments. And normally I use the NLT for the version of the Bible that I use. But that text will be in the NIV this morning. But first, just kind of a little context. This text has a rather surprising question that Jesus asks. And the question is this: what do you want me to do for you? Now, you could be thinking about that, about what you might respond to that question. If Jesus were to ask you, what do you want me to do for you? So here's the context. So Jesus and his followers, and at this point there's the disciples plus probably hundreds of other people that are following him, they're on their way to Jerusalem. And anytime they head towards Jerusalem, the disciples get a little scary, right? Because that's where Jesus has been threatened before, and they're trying to, the religious leaders are trying to kill him and all that. So they're a little anxious, but as they're moving along towards Jerusalem, Jesus cuts out the disciples and says, hey guys, come here for a minute. I want to tell you something. He said, I want to tell you something that really, really matters. I need you to listen carefully. I've told you this before, but you guys act like you don't know what I'm talking about. I want you to listen very carefully because what I say is going to be life-changing for me, Jesus said, and life-changing for you. And so this is what he said. The Son of Man, that's the name he used to refer to himself, will be betrayed, mocked, flogged, spit upon, crucified, and then 3 days later will be risen from the dead. That's what Jesus said to the disciples. And you can tell the silence fell over them. They're thinking, really? What's he talking about? I mean, he couldn't possibly be talking about himself being crucified. We don't understand what he's saying. But there was this tender moment, this spiritual connection, this emotional IQ that was happening among them, and they're just kind of leaning in. And then James and John, and by the way, these two were called the sons of thunder, so you'll see why in a minute. But James and John said, Jesus, and they took him off to the side. Jesus, we want to ask you a question. We need to ask you something really important. And that's what brings us to our text now. Let me read for you from Mark chapter 6. Chapter 10, verses 35 to 45. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, sons of thunder, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And in other translations, it said, we want to ask you a favor. Now, that's kind of a poignant moment, right? After Jesus had shared his heart about the crucifixion, and man, it's going to be amazing, but it's going to be hard. But I'm going to be raised from the dead, and the disciples are wondering what's happening, and they say, "What do you, you know, we want you to do us a favor. And then Jesus asked the question, what do you want me to do for you? They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. Really? Is that what you want to ask me? After I've just told you that I am going to go to the cross and die for your sins, I am going to be raised on the third day, and that you guys are going to experience some of the same stuff that I've been. Are you serious? That's really what you want to know right now? Who's going to sit on the right and who's going to sit on the left? Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. Jesus said, can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? In other words, are you guys willing to die for me? I'm going to die. Are you guys willing to die as well? And they said, we can. Of course, right? Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. So James and John are over with Jesus, and the 10 are kind of listening in. And they're over there, what about us? Are you expecting to be raised up to be the greatest with Jesus? And what about the rest of us? And so they're very, very mad about that. Then Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Rulers rule, and those in authority have authority. That's what he's saying. He said, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. James and John, are you guys really serious about wanting to know who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be the goat? Who's going to be elevated to be in a high place? He said, that's not what greatness is. Greatness is not about who is the best or the highest or the most. Greatness is about who is the lowest, who's a servant, who's a slave. They just couldn't even understand those concepts. It was just almost too much for them to understand. Now, think about what you might ask. Might say if Jesus asked you the question. Now the disciples might have said, well, Jesus, really, now that you've said what you've said, we hope that you'll make us more loving. We hope that you'll make us more forgiving. That's what we really want. We want to be more like you. We want to think more like you, act more like you. We just want to be more like you. And maybe if Jesus asked you the question, what would you answer? Maybe you'd say, well, what I want you to do for me, Jesus, is I want good health. Or I want my kids to know Jesus. Or I want my finances to be better. I want my faith to be stronger. But that's not what any of them said. When Jesus asks you, what do you want me to do for you? You just might want to take a beat. Jesus says, I know, James and John, that you feel like you want to be the goat. Not maybe the goat, because they think Jesus is the goat, right? But you want to be a sub-goat. You know, goat number two, you want to be just under me, right? And that's not all what I'm talking about, Jesus said. Jesus redefined greatness. In God's kingdom, greatness is being a servant. Greatness is going to the back of the line. Greatness is putting your needs and your desires on hold for someone else. You want me to grant you a wish? I want you to be a servant. I want you to be other-centered. This is an amazing passage when I think of what the disciples, the position they were in and what they were thinking and wondering, and then what Jesus said to them. I want to make you servants, and here's why. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So you say you want to follow me? You want to do what I do and live like I live and love like I love? Well, that's what I want for you as well. So we don't know how to do that. But God gave us an amazing view of what that looks like. Now, throughout the New Testament, we see all the time that the thing that Jesus wants from us is faithfulness and service, to serve him and to serve each other. But listen to what he says in Philippians chapter 2. This is an amazing passage of scripture. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude, and that word in the Greek, attitude, means posture, mindset, heart. Have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to or to grasp. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Jesus was God. And he said, I will give up my equality, my divine privileges to serve you. What does it mean to be a goat disciple? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? Jesus said, I'll show you what it means. So on Thursday night before Jesus was crucified on Friday, they gathered together in an upper room. It's the famous thing that we all refer to as the Last Supper. At the Last Supper, Jesus enters the room. The disciples are already there, sitting around, actually laying around the table. And Jesus comes in and he notices that the basin of water and the towel that was set aside there for a servant or a slave to wash people's feet as they came in was untouched. So he walked over, he picked it up, and he started washing the feet of the disciples. Now, they protested, especially Peter, said, Jesus said, you're going to let me do this. And he washed all of their feet, including Judas. And as he washed their feet, and they were all kind of turning red and kind of embarrassed, and why did we let this happen? And someone might have said, Jesus, we're sorry. We should have called for a slave to come and do that. You shouldn't be doing that. And Jesus said, you're still missing the point. And when they were done, Jesus said, do you understand what I've done for you? And they said, yeah, we understand. He said, I want you to do the same for others. I want you to wash their feet. Figuratively and sometimes exactly like that. I want you to be a servant of all. Here, Jesus flips greatness on its head. You want to be great? You want to be fulfilled? You want to be joy-filled? You want to be satisfied? Be a servant like me. And the greatest service that Jesus ever did for us, the greatest example of him being a servant for us, is when he went to the cross. You see, he took your sins and my sins, the sins of people from the past, from the future, and they took him as his own. And he died a horrible death for our sins. John Calvin, the great theologian, calls this the wonderful exchange. How that Jesus took all of our sins on himself, and on us he gave us all his righteousness. That's how he served us. That's how he served you. Albert Schweitzer, in 1913, was a great German theologian. When he turned age 30, he felt God was calling him to serve the natives of Gabon in Africa. There he built a hospital and a leper colony, and later he wrote these words, "Every person I know who has been truly happy has learned how to serve others." Serve like Jesus. If you want to be great, you serve like Jesus. Now, I believe the greatest illustration of this, and Jesus gave many illustrations of this idea of serving throughout the New Testament. Probably the greatest one is when he described a cataclytic posture that we are to have toward each other. Now, we find it in Ephesians chapter 5, and you'll recognize this passage, the first part of it, because you've heard throughout your lives, those of you who are church people or Bible people, you have heard this phrase used a lot when it comes to marriage. And you've heard the phrase specifically, wives, submit to your husbands. And people have taken that and misused that and misunderstood that and abused that text. And so today we're going to look at that text the way we find it in Scripture and God's Word. And then I want to disabuse you of some things around that, because Jesus disabused you of things around that. Listen to this. Ephesians 5:21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Okay, that's what it says. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's the posture, to submit to one another. Now, in all relationships, not just marriage, not just father-child, not just your work relationship, not just school, but in all relationships, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Every single relationship out of reverence for Christ. Now, what makes this unique, this idea, is that we are not to submit to one another because Doug deserves it. Maybe he does, maybe he doesn't. That's not why I submit to him. I submit to him out of reverence for my King and his King. That's why I submit to him. I submit to you. I submit to my wife. Not because she always deserves it, most of the time she does, but not because she always deserves it, but because I submit my life to my King, and therefore I submit to her. That is the posture that God wants us to take, to honor and respect and serve every single person around us, the people you love, the people you care about, and even your enemies. That's where it gets real sticky. To love, honor, and serve, that's how we are to refer to each other. Again, not in reverence for one another, but out of reverence for Jesus. So I got a call in 1980 from my old coach. My old coach was Don Coryell. Some of you probably never heard of him, but he was a big deal back in the 80s and 90s. And Don Coryell was the coach at my school, San Diego State University. And then he went to be the coach of the St. Louis Cardinals, who later became the Arizona Cardinals. And after he left the St. Louis Cardinals, he went to be the coach of the San Diego Chargers. Yes, San Diego Chargers, in 1978. So I get a call. I graduated from seminary in 1978. I served my first church, Mount Miguel Covenant Church. And Don gives me a call and said, "Hey, our regular chaplain can't make it this coming Sunday. We're going to play the Seattle Seahawks." That's not in my notes. And we're going to play the Seattle Seahawks. And he said, "Would you come and do the chapel for our teams?" I said, "Yeah, that's awesome." It was at 7 o'clock, so that worked out good. I could be there from 7 to 7:45, get back to my church by the 9 o'clock service, and et cetera. And so I took my 4-year-old son, Nathan, with me, and we go down to Jack Murphy Stadium, and I'm all excited, and this, I'm going to meet these people, and it's going to be awesome, Dan Fouts, and all, it's going to be awesome. And so we go down there, and we knock on the door that Don Coryell told us about, and this big bodyguard comes out, and he says, "Yeah, what do you want?" I said, "Well, my name's Dwayne Cross, and I'm supposed to be the chaplain today." He said, "Well, I didn't hear anything about that. You're not on the list. You're not on the team. You don't belong to anybody that I don't see. You don't have any credentials. No, you can't come in here." But I said, "But Don Coryell, I don't care. I haven't heard anything." Just then, Don Coryell comes over, steps in between us, and he says to the bodyguard, "Hey, I'm sorry, my bad. I forgot to tell you. But this guy's with me. This guy's with me." Do you know how they treated me after Don Coryell said, "This guy's with me"? They treated me with honor, with respect, with coffee that I didn't want. I mean, they were so nice to me, and they weren't nice to me because I deserved it. They were nice to me because I was connected to Don Coryell. You are to serve each other, not because they're nice, not because they deserve it, but because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords puts his arm around that person and says, "I want you to respect and submit to this person." Can you imagine anytime you're speaking with someone, and say you're having a little bit of heated discussion or things, or you're talking about politics, or I want you to imagine that other person that you're talking to with Jesus with his arm around him. You see, a Christian who loves Jesus is a Christian who loves Jesus' children. It just happens. People that say, I hear this all the time, well, I believe in God, and I believe in Jesus, but I just don't believe in the church. Sorry, can't do it. Can't do it. Jesus said, that's my body. You can't separate me from my body. God says we are called to serve each other. And this, the word serve literally means to come underneath and support. You are to submit to and to serve those, come underneath and support them, not because of who they are, but because of who they belong to. They belong to Jesus. His arm is wrapped around them out of reverence, not for one another, but out of reverence for Jesus. Your tone, your posture, your approach always shows the value of the Savior to submit to them. I think it's such a beautiful thing. This is the idea of this is called mutual submission. Ephesians 5:21 is about mutual submission. So submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then Paul uses an application. That's the principle. Okay, that's the first part of the sentence. When you look at the original Greek text, that was the beginning. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then he goes on, let me give you an example, he said. Let me give you an example of that. An example of that is about marriage. And he says, for wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Okay, that makes sense. For wives, because we're all supposed to do it, for wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Again, not because your husband's a great guy or because he deserves respect, but you honor and respect and serve him because he belongs to Jesus. Now, this passage has been used literally to abuse women. They're told to obey your husband, whether he's, you know, even if he's a creep, even if he abuses you. No, Jesus would never allow any of that. That's not the point at all. But what he is saying is this: women, submit yourselves to your husband as to the Lord. So that's what's new. Not submit yourself to your husbands, because in Jesus' day, women were already submitted to their husbands. They were subjugated to their husbands. They were owned by their husbands. So this is nothing new or difficult for them to understand. When they heard this, wives, submit to yourselves to your husbands, they just went, duh, we already do that. That's like Tuesday or Wednesday, of course. Because the husbands had patria potestas, which means the power of the father. In the Roman government, that meant that you as a man had complete authority over your wife and all of your children. You could beat them, you could throw them away, you could even kill them. Patria potestas. That's what Jesus is speaking into. So when he says, wives, submit to your husbands, okay, that's not, I'm doing that anyway. I don't have a choice in that. But he says, no, but as unto the Lord. That's the thing that's new. That's the revolutionary concept. That's the thing that made everything amazing, as unto the Lord. So what came next was completely unprecedented and disruptive. And this is what he says about the husbands. Husbands, love your wives. And so you kind of stop there and say, okay, check. You know, I love, you know, 56 years ago, I told Sherry I loved her at our wedding, and I shouldn't have to tell her again. I haven't changed my mind, okay, right? No. See, love, biblical love, we'll talk about this next week, agape, is not a feeling. It's a decision. It's a verb. It's something you do. And so, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave up his life for her. So we're supposed to love our wives. We're also supposed to submit to them, because that was the passage that we looked in verse 21. That covers everybody. But we are to love our wives in such a way that we would literally die for her, because that's what Jesus did for the church. He died for the church. This is called a submission competition. If you're married, that's what this passage is talking about, a submission competition, a race to the back of the line, a race to see who can serve. And it's not because they deserve it. It's because the king loves them and serves them, and so should we. Now, our culture kind of assumes that men and women have equal value, and I'm glad that we're at that place. Now, not some places in the world, we still don't have that. But for the most part, and many people would say historically, we kind of, you know, did this slowly, you know, Women didn't get their vote till 1919 or something, and women were considered secondary, and Women's Lib kind of pushed the agenda a little bit and tried to get, but you know what? Women, you were not made equal to men by women's liberation. You're made that way by Jesus. Listen to what Paul said in Galatians 3:28. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Gentiles, persona non grata. Slaves, they're slaves. Women, they have no rights whatsoever. Jesus came along and said, all of that is wrong. And guys, we are to submit to our wives in such a way that it makes her love us and want to serve us. Christianity is what elevated the status of women. I mean, ladies, come on. Even if you weren't a follower of Jesus, you'd want to be a follower of Jesus because of this. He is the one that elevated the status of women, and it remains that way today. This passage is about mutual submission, a submission competition. Every day, when I get up to go to the gym or wherever I'm going, I hold my wife in my arms, and I pray for her, and I pray that I would sincerely love her and serve her. I don't expect her to love me and serve me because I'm good, or because I'm gracious, or because I'm a good provider. No. You see, here's something that we get wrong. We say that a Christian marriage is a marriage of two Christians. I've done over 250 weddings, and I can tell you that's not the case. Let me tell you what a Christian marriage is. A Christian marriage is when two people recognize that the king is the one they should submit to, King Jesus, and because they submit to the king, they submit to each other. That's a Christian marriage. I know a lot of marriages that have two Christians in it that are not Christian marriages. We are called to submit to one another, to have the posture to look for the opportunity to come underneath and support and build up that other person. So I think most of you have met our son, Nathan. He and his wife, Carrie, live in Spokane. By the way, they've not been hurt by the fires there, but Carrie, who's the president of the pro soccer team there, the Spokane Velocity, they've kind of, you know, gotten their people together to help serve the community. Anyway, that's a side thing. My son Nathan is the chef for the team, cooking for 25 hungry soccer players every day, and so many times, just like his mother, he'll make way too much food, right? And I just have this overabundance of food. And so this one day last week he did, and usually he'll go and try and give it to someone or give it to some of the guys. And he said, the Lord told me that I'm supposed to go behind the Dollar Tree down in a sketchy part of town and give food away there. And he said, what? You know, is that really that? So he takes all this food, he goes down to that sketchy part of town, goes behind the Dollar Tree, and behind the Dollar Tree he sees dozens of homeless men. Some in little tents and little lean-tos. Some of them drug-addled, some of them not. But homeless men. And when he walks in, and my son's impressive. He's 5'11", 260, weightlifter. And he goes back there with all of this food. And he sees each of them with Jesus' arm around them. Jesus loving them. So he feeds them, he gives them food, he puts his hands on their head and he prays for them, and he tells them about Jesus. You see, we don't have to understand how another person got to be the way they are. If we submit our lives to our King, Jesus Christ, the word Christ means anointed one, which means the King. He is the one and last and only King. If we submit our lives to the King, then we submit our lives to the ones that the King loves. And he says, I love the whole world. I love all people, even broken people, even people far from me. I love them all. And we are called to submit, mutual submission, a submission competition, to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, not out of reverence for you, but out of reverence for Christ. I love that, a posture to look for that opportunity to serve another person. So that brings us to the end of the message. I'd like to ask the worship team if they'd come up. And so the question that Jesus asked James and John is, what do you want me to do for you? And when he answered them about serving, he kind of flipped that on its head. And basically, here's what he's saying to us. He's asking us to ask each other, what do you want me to do for you? How can I help you? How can I serve you? Because when we do that, we are serving Jesus, who is serving that person. How can we love you? Now, that question, let me see if you can do it. What can I do to help? Okay, I'd like you to say that with me, okay? Twice. First time. What can I do to help? Okay, that sounded like a grumble, so that's why I wanted to do this twice. What can I do to help? Now, some of you haven't said those words in a long time, right? All right, guys, some of you, okay? Teenagers, it's probably never crossed your mind to say those words ever, you know. But here's what Jesus wants to ask of you. And that is to ask those around you, in your family, friends, schoolmates, workmates, church people, all the people in your life, what can I do to serve you? What can I do to help you? I think that's such a beautiful way to honor our King. Greatness in the kingdom of God is serving one another. That's submission. You want to be a goat disciple? That's what you want to do. In C.S. Lewis' book, The Great Divorce, if you haven't read that, it's an amazing book. There's a character named Sarah Smith. Her earthly life has not been famous or wealthy or any way substantial, but she lived a quiet, humble life of service to everyone she encountered, both people and animals. And the author says of her that she was warm, loving, and seemingly capable of infinite kindness. On her trip to the afterlife, which is her bus ride to heaven, there was many large beings that were coming and laying down gifts at her feet. And Lewis writes these words, "A woman of unbearable beauty, fame in this country, heaven, and fame on earth are two quite different things." Jesus is calling us to live a different life, a life of unbearable beauty, a life that says, I am going to honor you and serve you. I'm going to come underneath you and support you because my King Jesus loves you, and that's how he served me. What an amazing opportunity we have to be his goat disciples. What can I do to serve you? Let's pray. Father, sometimes we forget how easy it is to take Jesus for granted. I mean, if we were to hear him say this question to ask, what do you want me to do for you? I don't know what we would say. But here's what he says to us. He says, I want you to turn that around, and I want you to say that to every person you come in contact with. What can I do to serve you? How can I love you? How can I show my King, my Lord, how much he loves me by how much I love you? Father, I pray for us as Christ followers. Lord, we make it happen so easy. We hang around the people that are like us, and we like them, and we love them. And we do our part. We go to church. We read our Bibles. We do what we want to do and what we need to do. But, Father, you made it so clear that being a follower of Jesus is about serving each other, mutual submission to our wives, to our husbands, to our children, to our parents, to our co-workers, to our fellow students, that we are called to love them and serve them. And so, Father, I just pray in Jesus' name that you would help us to take that step of faith, to love and serve the way our King does. And I pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people together said, amen.